Gospel of John in your Bibles. The Gospel of John in the first chapter. We're early in our study of this very important portion of the New Testament. In our last study together, we looked at the opening verses of chapter 1. Focus was on the relationship of the Word to God the Father. The Word being a title or name in John's Gospel for Jesus Christ, and how the Word related to God. And we noted in verse 1 three statements about the Word. The Word was in the beginning with God. Noted that the emphasis on that is when you come to the beginning, the Word was already in the process of existing. Far back as we can go time-wise, Genesis 1:1. When you get there, the Word already was. Secondly, the Word was with God, denoting a personal distinction from God the Father. He was with God, the preposition denoting closeness and intimacy of relationship, but personally distinct. He's not the same as God the Father. There is a distinction in persons. And thirdly, the Word was God. He himself is deity. So even though you say the Word was with God, personally distinct, that does not mean he is less than deity. But it means that he himself is God and existed in an eternal relationship with God. It sounds confusing until we make the distinction God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a foundational subject in the Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus Christ. Crucial that we today be founded and grounded on this important doctrine regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Had an individual come and visit me this week from one of the cults in the city of Lincoln, primarily functions on the campus. Crucial issue of disagreement with this person was over the deity of Jesus Christ. They asked them, upon what do you base your salvation? Upon my faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. My, that sounds good. You believe that Jesus Christ was himself deity? No, I do not. Created being. Well, then that statement of believing in Jesus Christ did not result in salvation because it's not believing in the Christ of the Bible. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as a result of believing those facts, we are those who enter into life. So Jesus Christ established as God. Now that subject, of course, will pervade the gospel. Now as we come to verse 3 and talk about the relationship of the Word with creation, the deity, of course, is involved here as well. Because we're going to see that Jesus Christ is himself creator. And so when you go back and read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could read that in the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Or in the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Or in the beginning, the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. All three persons of the Godhead are said to have created. That's a characteristic of God. He creates. And in verse 3, we talk about Jesus Christ as it relates to creation. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things. And the way this is expressed, it denotes all things taken individually. Every single thing came into being by him. Creation in its entirety, with all of its individual parts, is a result of the creating work of Jesus Christ. It came into being through him. It says through him. We often speak of Jesus Christ as the mediate agency of creation, or agent of creation. In other words, the Word often pictures God the Father as the source, creating through God the Son by the activity of God the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that there is an inferiority developed. It means there is an order within the Godhead. And so that even though all three are equal and deity, not all three do exactly the same thing. There is order within the Godhead. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, where we have very clearly stressed the deity of Christ revealed in the fact He is Creator. And if you talk to someone who denies the deity of Christ, you will find them twisting the passages of Scripture that relate to Him as Creator in trying to make them say something else. And in Colossians chapter 1, we are told in verse 13, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the one in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And He, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. You really have one sentence flowing through here as it was originally written. It's been broken down for us into several sentences to make it more readable. But don't lose the flow of thought. It builds here. His beloved Son. He is the one in whom we have redemption. He is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom all things were created. Now, we'll talk about the firstborn of all creation. Do you have it at the end of verse 15 as we move along in our study of the Gospel of John, particularly in chapter 1? Do you note verse 16? By Him all things were created. Now, you want to know what that includes? It includes things in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created by Him. Everything. In the material world, in the spiritual world. Everything is a result of the creating work of Jesus Christ. That's a statement of His deity, as well as the fact that He is the Creator. Because God is the Creator. He is the source of all things. And you'll note the end of verse 16. They were created by Him and for Him. Now, everything exists, was brought into existence, continues to exist for one purpose. To bring glory to God. And here we're told that it was all created for Jesus Christ. To bring glory to Him. It's another way of saying He's deity. And Colossians 1, don't let anybody twist you out of it. This particular individual I visited with was trying to give me a grammatical lesson that there should be a parenthesis in here. Don't believe it. There is no break even in the sentence. All ties back to the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator. Note the next verse. He is before all things. We already saw that in the Gospel of John. In the beginning, the Word already was. And in Him, all things hold together. The very fact that this world continues on, doesn't disintegrate, as a result of the sustaining work of Jesus Christ. Scientists can come up with all kinds of theories of how this could disintegrate and come apart. How there could be a cataclysmic event when there be certain collisions and nothing but dust. Impossible. Because Jesus Christ holds it all together. And all the structures of science and all the reasons that all the molecules and all the atoms just hold together. Behind it all, and I'm not very scientific in my understanding, and I never was very excited about science in school, but I must say that it's exciting to know that behind it all is Jesus Christ, so I simply took the shortcut. He's the one who holds it all together. Now the details, they're interesting. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I think the more you understand about science, the more you can appreciate the glory of God as revealed in the creation. Note verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us in one who is a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, you know, God the Father making the world through God the Son. You say, well, doesn't that imply that God the Son is inferior? That God the Father is the source of creation, and Jesus Christ is simply an agent that He used. No, because of the stress given. The part that the Son has in making the world. He couldn't have made the world through me. Didn't make the world through angels. But He made the world through one who is also deity. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Paul is talking here about idols and those who worship idols and other gods, so-called. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords. Now, note in verse 5, many gods and many lords are used interchangeably here to refer to idols that people worship, to the gods that they make. So gods or lords is a reference to a deity that a person constructs. Now note verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God the Father, from whom or out of whom as source are all things, and we exist for Him. Well, we noted in Colossians chapter 1 that it was said that all things were created for Christ. So you note the equality there. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through Him. You'll note at the end of verse 5, gods and lords have been used interchangeably. And I take it it's the same in verse 6. There's one God the Father who is the source. There is one Lord or God the Son, Jesus Christ, through whom everything comes into existence. We won't do it this morning, but we could also look at several passages in the New Testament where things are said to have happened through God the Father. So that's the order in the Godhead. From God the Father, through God the Son, by the working of God the Holy Spirit. So come back then to John chapter 1. You get something of the close, intimate relationship of Christ in creation by the last statement of verse 3. Apart from Him, not even one thing came into being which exists. So there is no creation. Nothing has been created that was created apart from the work of Jesus Christ. So you see, it's not that there's God up here and He did some work through Jesus Christ. But all creation is an inseparable part of the work of the triune God. And not even one thing, and that's the stress here, it's translated, and apart from Him, nothing. That's two words. Not even one thing. Not one thing came into being that has come into being. So that's the negative side. He created everything, and apart from Him, nothing was created. Now, He moves on to the subject of life in verse 4, and we're going to make a transition to spiritual reality. Starts out in verse 4, in Him was life, referring to Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. Remember, this is one of the key words in the Gospel of John, used about 36 times by John. Used over 50 times when you add to this his epistles. Life. And it usually is used of spiritual life. Now, it's true that Christ is the source of all life, generally speaking. Acts 3:15 calls Him the author or prince of life. The very fact He created everything would identify Him as the source of all life. But He is the source of life, generally, but in particular, He is the source of spiritual life. And that's the area that he zeroes in verse 4. In Him was life. And we talk about having life, you're talking about not being dead. The opposite of life is death. In Him was life. Ties to like 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Talking about spiritual life, which is a relationship with God the Father. Remember, death is the absence of a relationship or separation. Physical death, the separation of a person from his body. Spiritual death is a separation of a person from God. So a person who has spiritual life is a person who has a personal relationship with God. In Him was life, spiritual life. Reality of a personal relationship with God. Now note how he goes on. And the life was the light of men. We're going to note here in this section that life and light are also used as names for Jesus Christ. Since he is the source of life, you can call him the life. And he does that in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in him was life. He is the life. And it's also true that he is the life. And the life was the light of men. Now, light is the ability to understand spiritual truth. What life is revelation. Light makes known. It reveals. And when we are said to be in the light, we are said to be in a position where we can understand and comprehend spiritual reality. That will contrast through the Gospel of John with being in the darkness. It's going to come out in a few moments in our study. When you're in the darkness, you have no ability to see and perceive spiritual reality. Just like if we turned off the lights in a room, and then a person went into a pitch black room, there could be beautiful adornments in the room, pictures and decorations and so on. But no one would see those because it would be dark. But when the light is turned on, you're given the ability to see. Well, in the spiritual sense, light is the ability to perceive and see and comprehend spiritual reality. So we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, you had to have life to perceive and comprehend spiritual reality. And that life comes through Jesus Christ. When a person comes to have life in him, they come to be able to perceive and comprehend spiritual truths. Or you could say when a person comes to Christ who is the life, they have the ability to perceive and comprehend spiritual truths. This is the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Spirit of God indwells the person who has come to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God indwelling the person opens up that person's understanding, reveals to him the things that pertain to God and his character. And what we have here very clearly is that apart from Jesus Christ, the life and the light, man has no ability to function and comprehend spiritual truths. Now, I didn't say he couldn't be religious. But apart from Jesus Christ, who is life and light, man is unable to comprehend and grasp spiritual matters. He is in the darkness. He is blind and unseeing as regards spiritual truth. Now, this connection of life and light comes out of the Old Testament. Would not be a new concept for the Jews. In fact, they would see here an emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ. Go back to Psalms chapter 36. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see life. You note the connection of life and light. With thee is the fountain of life. And it's already noted in verse 8 that he gives the drink of his delights, the river of his delights. The fountain is the source, just like the fountain of water is the source of water for people. Well, here, God is the fountain of life. He's the source of life for those who come to him. And he is also light. In thy light, we see light. You know, you come to him for life, and he is the light, and you come to see. So you have life and light in him. And John simply takes this concept and begins his gospel with it. Now, as you would read Psalm 36 and verses 8 and 9, you would see that as God speaking, being the fountain of life and the source of light. And now John says that's what Jesus Christ is. He is life. You come to him for life. You come to him for light. What is he saying? We are dealing with one who himself is deity. So come back to John 1. Now, important what we're saying here. Becomes very narrow. That anyone who is ever going to have life, a personal relationship with God, anyone who is ever going to have any ability to function and comprehend and grasp things pertaining to God is going to be a person who has come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where our section this morning will culminate, by the sovereign work of God in bringing a person to that very point. Now, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, again, I think that the light here is a personal reference to Christ, primarily. He is the light shining in the darkness. Interesting, the tense is here. We talk about, in the beginning was the Word. We talked about it imperfect, talked about His continuing existence in the past. When you talk about creation in verse 3, you talk about an aorist tense. It's something that happened at a point of time, most often in the past. He brought things into existence. Now we talk about the light shines, that's a present tense. That's something that is continually going on. Jesus Christ came into the world as light. He is the one who most fully and completely reveals the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, you come to Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen God the Father, Jesus said. He is the perfect revelation and manifestation of Him. But He continues to be that revelation, even through the Word that we are studying. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness is a reference to the sinful condition of the world. People who are dead, who are separated from God, who have no perception in spiritual things. They live in the realm of darkness. Now, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. You get the idea from that word, did not understand it? That may be so. It is true, the darkness didn't understand Christ. The idea seems to be overpower or overcome. What you have here is a reference to the conflict that went on. When the light came, the darkness reacted against the light. And you had a conflict. The one who was light was opposed by the ones who were darkness. And by the one himself, Satan, who is the leader of the forces of darkness. So you had that conflict. But the darkness was unable to overcome the light. Now, you have a change in tenses again at the end of verse 5. The darkness did not comprehend it, overcome it. Aorist tense. I take it that carries us to the point of the battle of the life of Christ, culminating in the crucifixion, where the forces of darkness attempted to put out the light, which was Jesus Christ. But they were unsuccessful. They did not succeed in overcoming it. So, the first part of the verse, the light continues to shine because the darkness was not successful in overcoming it. And in effect, the darkness itself was defeated with the victory of Jesus Christ, and we'll build to that in John chapter 12, where Satan would be defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, note over in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 19, we'll see this darkness and light, favorite concept of John. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. You know, light has come into the world. Here is Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God. Men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What the light does is reveal, makes things known. So someone who is going to carry out an evil or wicked deed, we say they want to use the cover of darkness. We use that expression, the cover of darkness. What? It hides them. They want to break into your house. What do they do? They wait until it's nighttime and they cannot be seen so well. We're aware of this. There are certain streets that you would walk on in the afternoon that you would be rather afraid to walk on at night. Why? Well, under the cover of darkness, someone might carry out an evil deed. Well, that's the concept here in the spiritual realm. Those who are functioning wickedly, contrary to God and His character, do not like the light. The people of Jesus' day could not stand it. Here He was there, revealing the character of God. And as He did that, He revealed their sinfulness. And they couldn't stand it. So what did they attempt to do? Get rid of the light. So that's the concept and the battle that is going on. And that hasn't changed. Now, the victory has been won. The darkness did not succeed in overcoming the light. But the darkness continues to oppose the light. They are opposed. You either have darkness or light. You don't say, "My, we have dark light." Now, we might say that if the light bulbs are turned down, we have dimmers and so on. But there are two opposing things. When light comes, darkness is dissipated. But you have that conflict that continues to existing on. Men still rebel and react against Jesus Christ as the one who brings the revelation of his character. They still deny his finished work. They still deny his character as the Son of God, as God himself. They still deny the fact of his resurrection. They still deny the fact that there is salvation through believing in him and his finished work. They still oppose the light. They still oppose those who are in effect the light. That tells you something about the antagonism and conflict that exists among us as believers today and the world generally. If I am going to function as a light, one who is truly a light, revealing God and his character through my life and my words, what is going to happen? There's going to be a terrible tension and conflict generated. Because if I am truly reflecting the glorious character of Jesus Christ, that is being a light that is exposing the sinfulness of the world in which I live. Two things happen with the presence of light. In the spiritual sense, it manifests the righteous character of God, and it manifests the sinful character of man. And you know what happens? People don't want to be around that. You ever notice what happened when you became a believer? All your good friends, they'd do anything with you. All of a sudden, they didn't really enjoy being around you. They weren't too comfortable with you. Why? Because if you're really going to give off the character of Jesus Christ, going to be a light, the darkness does not want to be in the vicinity of the light. Now, you need to be careful here. We sometimes want to turn down the light a little bit. Couldn't we dim the lights so that there isn't such a glaring contrast? Well, we'll see in the life of Christ, there was no attempt to dim the light. The light has to shine brightly. Now, you can expect the darkness isn't going to appreciate the light, but we need to be careful about trying to dim the light so people will accept us more. Because when we try to become acceptable to the darkness, the only way you can do it is to become a little grayer yourself. We're to be lights in the world. And that means there's going to be a conflict. The darkness attempted to overcome the light, but was not successful. Now, you come to verse 6. There's a man who comes to bear testimony to Jesus Christ. Back in John 1. Now keep in mind, in this prologue through the first 18 verses, we're just touching on concepts that will be developed later. In verses 6 to 8, we come to John the Baptist. When we begin the first main section of the Gospel of John in verse 19 of chapter 1, we will start with a discussion of the ministry of John the Baptist. So he's simply introduced to us here. There came a man sent from God, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God. He stands out as a special, unique person. He is God's messenger. He comes as God's messenger to carry out God's purpose. What is it? He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He has a purpose. He is to be a testimony. It's the word witness, the word we get martyr from it. Now, as we use the word martyr, we talk about a person who dies for his testimony. But basically, the word means one who gives testimony, who bears witness. John came to be a witness concerning the light. In other words, his purpose was to testify, this is the light. This is the Messiah. Now, note the purpose in his testimony. In order that all might believe through him. I think that's important. You and I are to be testimonies today. We are not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a unique person. Greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said, because he alone had the privilege of introducing the Messiah, of introducing the light. But in a very real way, you and I are witnesses or testimonies of the light ourselves. For those who bear testimony of the light, it's for one specific purpose. That men might believe. I think that's important. John didn't bear testimony, period. He bear testimony with a goal or purpose, that men might come to believe about the one I'm testifying to. Sometimes we bear testimony to Jesus Christ in a lifeless, disinterested way. These are the facts. Take it or leave it. I haven't been testimony like those appointed by God. He bore testimony so that men might believe. Because men must hear concerning the light if they are to believe in the light. Now, they did not believe the witness of John the Baptist. We know the way he went. He was beheaded. That's sort of an unglorious way to go. Here you're talking about the one who was the greatest of all the prophets. He spends his last days in prison just before they cut his head off. Why? The darkness opposed the light. And all associated with the light. Now note, there was a confusion that took place. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. You know what happened? John the Baptist, as one proclaiming the character of God with a life that was consistent with the character of God and a message consistent with the character of God, got misunderstood. Some identified him with the light instead of a testimony to the light. I think that's a plus for John the Baptist. That tells you something about the character of his life. That people looked at his life and his testimony and said, maybe he's the Messiah. I think that's a plus. You know how it is. Ever had a person you've been witnessing to, they've been observing your life, and they begin to give you the credit for being so good and wonderful and great? Well, you know, they've made a misidentification. You're not so good, wonderful, and great. You're just as sinful as they are. But you're one who has the work of God being accomplished in your life. But you know, I think that's a good testimony. That people ought to be looking at us and ought to be identifying us with God. Now, in their misunderstanding, they may give the credit to the wrong place. But there's something wrong if there's no misunderstanding. If I am really standing as a light with a life that's conformed to the character of Christ, that ought to have an impact. The impact there is clarified with John the Baptist. He wasn't the light. He was a testimony to the light. But he's very closely identified with the light. So closely that some misunderstood. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be going out hoping people will misunderstand us for Christ. But in our testimony, in our lives, people ought to see us very closely related. They ought to see something markedly different about us. We are light. You mean that we live in the world as light and nobody ever notices? Here I am living in the darkness and nobody notices there's light present. And yet we can go on like that throughout this city each day of the week. And the darkness isn't impressed that the light's present. Oh, so-and-so, yeah, I've worked with him. Yeah, he's one of the guys, good guy, yeah. Don't see anything. No light present. There better be light wherever we are as representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, with verse 9, he swings to the true light again. There was the true light. In contrast to John. John wasn't the light. He was a witness to the light. But there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And I think the way the New American Standard has it gives the order, the King James is a little confusing. You might get the idea that he enlightens every man coming into the world. Well, the coming into the world is talking about Jesus Christ. John consistently talks about Christ as the one who has come into the world. Now, when the light comes into the world, he provides light. He provides light in two senses. He provides light generally by his very presence. By the very fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world has been enlightened. We saw that in what we read in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light, but they were confronted with the light. So in coming into the world, Jesus Christ brought the revelation of God to mankind. A general revelation came through him. But there is also the more specific fact that he enlightens in a special way everyone who becomes a believer, which we've already alluded to. Those who come to Jesus Christ, come to life, and come to light are those who really perceive and understand and see spiritual reality. But the very fact that Jesus Christ has come is light in the world. Now, people may reject the light, but he has provided light for all mankind. The revelation of God is coming through him. He was the true light, which, upon his coming into the world, has enlightened every man. Now, note verse 10. He was in the world. Three statements. Secondly, the world was made through him. Thirdly, the world did not know him. He was in the world. Awesome statement. Here is the one who has created the world and all the universes. Now he is present here. And the world didn't know him. Now, lack of recognition. We'd say, well, that's to be expected. But we get even more detailed in verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own, maybe a reference to his own possessions, his own things, and neuter here. So it could be translated things or possessions. But the second is very clearly talking, I think, about the Jewish people. And his own people, the masculine reference, his own people did not receive him. Talking about the Jewish nation. The world didn't know him, but the Jews wouldn't receive him. They said no. So we're building here to the rejection. We've seen the contrast and the conflict up in verse 5. The darkness opposing the light. Then John being a testimony to the light. But the world unwilling to have the light. Particularly the Jews, for whom Jesus Christ came in a special way as their Messiah. They were unwilling to receive him. Now you stop there, you get the idea. Well, you know, mankind en masse said no. But, verse 12, but not all rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. There were those who did receive him. And those were given the authority, the right to become the children of God. Not sons of God here, children. Sons of God denotes position. Children denotes something of the family relationship, sharing in the character of God, becoming part of his family. Sonship denotes primarily a position. Those who had the right to become the children of God were those who received Christ, accepted him at his coming. They were those who believed in his name. That first expression and the last expression are in grammatical construction, which they are in apposition. They say the same thing. Those who received him were those who believed in him. Those who believed in him were those who received him. I accept you and receive you, acknowledge you as the Messiah. That was a person who believed in him. You know, they believe in his name. Believe in his name. Now, his name stands for all that he is. We're coming back full cycle again. It's believing in his person and his work. The name stands for his entire character and being. That's why a person who believes in Jesus as a human being but not as deity is not saved. They have not received him. They have received an imitation that they have constructed. But to believe in his name, and interesting the force here that's common in John, believing into his name carries the idea of casting yourself almost upon something. Throwing yourself upon something. Relying upon his name. That's the idea. I'm resting upon him. I've received him. I become God's child. Now note there's a clarification, the last verse. These are those who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Three negative statements and one positive one. Not of blood. It would refer to primarily physical generation. We still use the expression a bloodline. What is your bloodline? I'm talking about our physical line. Well, these are not people born of a physical descent. Nor are the will of flesh. Most seem to want to tie this to sexual desire, the desire of the flesh. Be very closely related to the last statement. Nor the will of man. Human determination. These who became God's children, who received, believed in Jesus Christ, were not those who had a certain physical descent. Now this drives right to the heart of the Jews' problem. They thought that they were going to experience special blessings from God because they were descendants of Abraham. I have a certain lineage. It had nothing to do with becoming a child of God. I say, yes, well, they weren't really quick in those days. But we haven't changed a bit today. How many people think they're going to heaven because they've been part of a Roman Catholic family or a Lutheran family or Episcopalian family or any religious group? My parents have belonged to this church. And my grandparents belonged to this church. Meaning what? Nothing as far as salvation is concerned. Had nothing to do with physical lineage. Oh, do you know my dad and grandfather were both preachers? Oh, that's nice. We go back far enough, there probably was a saved preacher. But it had nothing to do with your lineage. It's an individual matter. Had nothing to do with human descent or human determination. The sole determining factor is the work of God. They were born not of human factors, but of God. And this brings us to what is going to be a dominant theme running through the Gospel of John. The sovereign work of God in bringing men to salvation through faith in His Son. And the fact that some received Jesus Christ was an indication of the sovereign work of God. We'll see this when Jesus speaks of such matters as, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." The sovereign determination of God as men and women rejected the Messiah. Yet, in grace, God sovereignly drew some to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So the second birth is a result of the work of God, not of the work of man. Tragedy is, 2,000 years after this has been written, we still have people who think that their salvation depends and is based upon physical human factors. You may come to Indian Hills Church every Sunday morning and think that because you're doing that, you're going to be in heaven. No, you must be born of God. You must come to believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died, was raised from the dead because of your sins and paying the penalty for your transgressions. And when you believe that, then you are born of God. You come to understand that it was a supernatural work of God that brought you to that. So what has John done? He's emphasized the fact that we are dealing with one who is God, the sovereign creator, the one who himself is light and life, the one to whom testimony was born by a man appointed by God, John the Baptist, the one who was rejected by the world and the humanity that he had created, but the one who was received and believed by those whom God sovereignly saved. Remarkable. Most important message there is to proclaim. Life and light has come. The light continues to shine. The only question is, have you come into a relationship with life and light? Do you yourself have life and light through Jesus Christ? You can sit in this room in the midst of light and be yourself the child of darkness, rebelling and resisting the one who is life, the one who gives meaning and purpose, fullness and completeness to life, one who gives perception and understanding concerning the things that relate to God. And all you have to do is believe that He, God's Son, came and died for your sins. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for life in Jesus Christ. Father, the fullness of all that's entailed in that, we'll spend eternity delving into. Lord, what a privilege to have life, to have meaning and purpose. Lord, to fulfill the very reason for our existence, to know what it means to have a personal relationship with You, or to know what it means to have light, to perceive and understand and grasp spiritual reality, matters of eternal significance. Father, I pray for those who may be here this morning who have come and been exposed to the glorious light of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet they themselves are in darkness. I would ask that the Spirit might work in their heart and mind even now, Lord, to break down the resistance, to shine through the darkness, to draw them to Jesus Christ in faith in Him. And those of us who have, Father, I pray that we might be shining clear lights in this world that You've placed us. What a privilege to manifest Your glorious character, to be vehicles through whom the Spirit works to draw men and women to life and light in Jesus Christ. May our light shine effectively throughout this city, throughout this week. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.